these are legal terms.
Yes.
And it's a legal thing that happened.
And I want to understand what they mean.
Yeah, so you need to know them. So we're going to start up again with justification. So is God a God of perfect justice?
Yes.
Okay, that's pretty, everybody thinks that. So in the spiritual is where he declares a person righteous and holy before him. So justification, another word a lot of people will use is acquittal. What does an acquittal mean in a regular court of law?
Set free.
Charges dropped.
Charges dropped, yep. You have a certification that you are innocent, even if you're, because you can get an acquittal and not be tried on that again. But in the spiritual, it again is a legal certificate of innocence because Jesus Christ paid the price with his blood. So justification is the process by which a person is declared right before God. Justification is a process by which a person is declared to be right before God. Could we have brought about justification on our own?
No.
No. We didn't. We couldn't. We did not have sinless.
Could you repeat that one more time?
Yeah. Justification is the process by which a person is declared to be right before God. Okay, so here's another question. When does justification happen? Is there an initial justification? Because the Catholics and the Orthodox Christians believe that there's an initial justification when at baptism, and that then there is a permanent justification that is accomplished after a lifetime of doing. So what I want to just make clear on this is that they're really counting on their works.
Yeah.
And justification. Yeah. And justification is not that. So most Protestants believe that Jesus did in a single act, took care of it on the cross with the stripes. And so it was an act of God where womankind, is made free from guilt and the penalty. And that's what justification did. Galatians 2, verse 20. I mean, when I was a teenager, all these big words, I'm like, oh, why do they... But, you know, they make sense in the legal realm here, even in the spiritual here. Does somebody want to read Galatians 2:20?
I'll read it.
Okay.
Oh, this is a good one.
I have been crucified with Christ, and I now no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Okay, what's that mean, crucified with Christ? Because we were not literally there to be crucified with him. What does that mean? What does that mean?
The old man died.
Our
sinful man died.
Yeah.
The spiritual man.
When Jesus, or when God, looked down, as Christians, we can know that when he looked there, he saw us. We were crucified with Jesus Christ. I've been crucified with Christ in him. I have shared his crucifixion. No longer I live, but he lives. Christ lives in me. So Christ suffered, but we get the benefit. He, the sinless, died and took the stripes, and we get the benefit. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, if someone wants to read 24 and 25.
I guess I will.
Okay.
But they were written for our sakes too. Righteousness standing acceptable to God will be granted and credited to us also who believe in, trust in, adhere to, and rely on God, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. 25?
Yeah, 25.
Who was betrayed and put to death because of our misdeeds and was raised to secure our justification, our acquittal, making our account balance and absolving us from all guilt before God.
See, remember how Pat was saying about the balancing of the account. So when that happened, after Jesus paid our penalty, then we stand before God justified on the basis of what Jesus did through his redemptive work. In 2 Corinthians, I mean, all these scriptures, like I said, they all relate to one another, which is good because they build on each other, and then you know what actually has been happening here.
What version do you have?
She Amplified. Has Amplified,
too. I loved that specific set right there, and then I want to write next to it to read it again in that.
Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Someone want to read that?
I have it.
Okay.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
So this is what he did. This is what he did for us. And I'll just give you two more scriptures. You can look them up at home, because we have four more words to do. I'm trying to keep us between 7 and 9 because I know people have kids and stuff. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 and 5.
What was the first one again? Sorry.
Galatians 3, 24.
What was the last one?
Galatians 5, 4 and 5. That's on justification. Then our next word would be adoption. Who knows what adoption is?
It's whenever you take somebody else's child and you bring them into your home and take them as though they were yours from the beginning and treat them no different is the idea of it.
Right, right.
It's where they are.
And as the adoptive parent, do they try to find someone that will fit into the family? You know, I mean, there are some parents out there that try to take all the trouble kids.
Normally,
you
just don't get a choice.
Really?
Like you say, a boy or a girl, and they talk to you and stuff. But yeah, I mean, you want
a good fit. Yeah, yeah. Because we've had several people that we knew that had adopted, and they would get a child, and then, they tried. This was years ago. Almost like a tryout, and the kid did not mesh well in the family, and so they returned the child, which is kind of. Not really a good adoption there, but they were looking for someone that fit. But here with Jesus, with God, he looked at us, even though we knew we wouldn't fit, he knew who we were and what we were. He still wanted us. He adopted us. So what is the reason for man? Why was man created? They're good answers. He had angels, but they weren't what he wanted. He craved sons and daughters. He craved someone that he could walk in the garden with and talk. He craved that. His heart yearned for children. And we know, those that, mothers that haven't had children or would like to have children, there's a yearning in your heart. To even ones that have had children and would like more children, there's a yearning in your heart that for children, and God was that way. He wanted to, and then even after he had Israel, he wanted his family expanded, which was how we got into it, because he made a way for us. So go to Romans chapter 8. Christianity, the way that God sees it, is not a religion. We were brought into God's family and made his children. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I'll tell you, that's a really good book, is E.W. Kenyon, The Father and His Family. That changed my life, 20-some years ago. My grandmother had it, and she gave it to me, and it just explained so. I mean, I grew up knowing the love of God. I mean, we were told God loves you, John 3:16 and everything. But when I read that, it just really was a revelation to me of how much he loved us, that he made the earth the way that he did just for our pleasure, our pleasure. So Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16.
Can read those.
They
like
all articles. Right. Yeah, all right.
The Old Testament is a little bit harder in this, but the New Testament kind of lines up.
Okay.
So Romans 8:15 and 16.
And 16, yeah.
So we have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. So we're no longer, they used to call us strangers and aliens because we weren't part of the covenant. We were not the Hebrews in the covenant with God. So we were called strangers and aliens to the covenant. But now he's grafted us in, and go to Ephesians chapter 2. And he doesn't, you know how some people treat you like the adopted one. God doesn't make that difference and treat us like stepchildren, for lack of a better word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And I'll read that out of here. It says, therefore, you are no longer outsiders, exiles, migrants, and aliens, excluded from the rights of citizens, but you now share citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for himself, and you belong to God's own household. So there's four issues connected with adoption. I'm going to give you four of them. The one is predestined us for this. He predestined us for this. In Ephesians, and we're going to stay probably pretty close to Ephesians chapter 1, all these verses here. So Ephesians 1, 5. Lindsay, can you read that?
Yeah. For he foreordained us, destined us, planned in love for us, to be adopted, revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the purpose of his will, because it pleased him and was his kind intent.
Okay. This decision was made back before we were created. That he had a way for us to be added into. And so he did it out of love. He wanted to enlarge his family. And he did it because he wanted sons and daughters. And then in Ephesians 1:6, so we're in the same chapter, this is the second one. We're going to read verse 6, and you tell me what shines out of this verse as the outcome of our adoption. And says, so that we might be to the praise and commendation of his glorious grace, favor, and mercy, which he so freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. What has come about as a result of our adoption in that verse?
Praise.
Mm-hmm. Praise and glory to him. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But the praise and the glory goes to him because he reached out and he adopted us and grafted us in to where he can have fellowship with us and we can be in covenant. When Pat had said about the covenant, that's a big part. This is all a big covenant, the new, old covenant, the new covenant that God made with us. And this is why there are the legal terms that there are, because a covenant relationship is, and that's a good thing. Legal's good because it's something that's tried and true. God's not going to go back on it. He doesn't want to. So in number 3, you'll see in the epistles that over 80 times Paul uses the words in him or in Christ. So what does this mean? If you see a verse that says in Christ, for us.
We're part of who he is.
Okay. So in Christ, because we're adopted,
yeah.
In Christ, we have, whether that's the healing or whether that, you know, whatever it is that they're talking about, that benefit. So when you're adopted naturally into a family, normally you get the same benefits that the children had. Well, and we know that God had made a covenant with Abraham for the Jewish people. And we know that also in the New Testament, it speaks about us having a part of that, because now we are adopted into his family. And so in the outside, without Christ, we don't have anything. We got nothing, you know. But once we come into him, all of that is ours. All of that as a result of this adoption. So the phrase is in him or in Christ. So Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Someone want to read that? We've already read 5 and 6, but I need you to read 3 through 6 again.
Chapter 3?
No, just chapter 1, but verses 3 to 6. Yep.
Well, I can read it.
Okay.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved.
Do you understand what this is saying about us? He loved us so much that he chose us, picked us out before the foundation, so that we could be blameless in his sight. Understand, we were enemies before we came into Christ. We were enemies of the covenant. We were enemies of God. And then he, because of Jesus Christ being made a curse for us and for our sin, because of that one act, the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles.
It's so extravagant.
It is. If you look at that.
It's hard to believe.
Yeah.
I mean, we live in such a sort of world of half of enough.
Yeah.
And this is so much more than enough that it's really hard for us to understand.
I mean, it says, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. We're living way, way below where he would like us to be. But see, as you, like I said, find out who we are and what we are and where we are, you're going to get hungry for more of what he has for us, because he already paid for it all, you know? And he adopted us in so that we could participate and so that we would take the authority he gave us. And then the fourth one, well, write down Galatians 3:14 for that one. I think I gave you that one for the other one too. So, but that's a good scripture that talks about the blessing of Abraham for us. And then the fourth one is, when you're adopted, we tend to take on the characteristics, or we should be taking on the characteristics of our Father, of the one that created us. Bear the family likeness. You know, we know that when small kids, are growing up, you see them start doing what the father. You spend time around the parent, and you're going to start acting like the parent. There should be a likeness in us to the Father God, because we're adopted into him. And so that's the last one on that. And that's Ephesians 1:4, which that whole first chapter there is good. So then we've got intercession for our next word. Is there any questions on the adoption? I thought that was pretty self-explanatory, that one. Intercession. Are there different types of prayer?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Well, a lot of times people think, I just pray a prayer. Why do I have to, you know, designate certain things? But intercessory prayer is a different type of a prayer. And it's a prayer that we pray for others. It's a power. It can be a power. It should be a powerful prayer of what God wants. But it's a prayer for others' needs. We're going to go to Hebrews 4. And it involves taking hold of God's will and refusing to let it go until you see the answer, his will come to pass. Hebrews 4:16, if somebody wants to read that.
Okay.
So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most.
Okay. So because of this ability and access that we have, we can confidently and boldly come before his throne. We have the ability to go before the throne. We have access to go before the throne for someone else. And so that's a good thing. That's access. We have a direct hotline to him, boldly. I don't know. My grandfather was a very, very gruff man. And so although my mother knew him before he was gruff like that, she could go up to him and she could get him to do anything. We were all afraid of him. But we have no need to be afraid of God. Remember, he's the one that adopted us. He's the one that justified us. And so we have, when we learn that we have this access into his throne room, we can take the authority he gives us, and in our adoptive state, and because of the righteousness and the justification, we can go before his throne. And we can petition there for others. So this access to God is the basis for our intercession. We have access, therefore we can intercede. So what do we find in his presence? What do you do when you go before God? What do you find there?
Peace.
Okay. But if you're going for a specific, like you've got something, someone that you're really got a heavy heart for, and you're going into the presence of God, what do you suppose you will find there? You're right. You can get peace, but why?
We have his promise. And we take his promise. We stand on his promise. And he is faithful to his word. So we have trust.
It's true. It's true we have the promise, but we also have the promise before we go into his presence.
He's going to listen to us. We are guaranteed he will listen to what we are saying. Mm-hmm. And he will answer according to his will.
Well, that's his promise.
Right.
He will do that.
I guess what I'm trying to get at, too, is we have the promise. And you can be confident going into him. But also he will show you if there's a plan to, like, say you're praying for your son or your daughter or whoever. You know, he will show you how to address that in the presence. All the answers are in the presence. And so when we go into that throne room, when we go in before the throne of God, he'll give us what we need. If we need to change the way we're praying, he'll tell us that. You know, sometimes we pray with our understanding and it's not what he wants. It's not the way he needs it to go. And so we need to get his plan for the situation.
I have an example of that, mm-hmm, real quick. If I was praying for a friend who needed healing and it's like the healing wasn't coming, or it wasn't what they needed. It seemed like it wasn't happening.
Right.
And so I prayed about it. I said, Lord, what do I really need to pray for? And it turned out that there was a situation behind the healing. There was a reason why, yeah, that person hadn't received the healing yet. So I started praying for that, and the Lord revealed what that was. After that had been taken care of, I was there when the person got healed. So he answered I wouldn't have known to pray for that because I had no understanding of what actually needed to be prayed for.
And well, isn't that the work, though, of the Holy Spirit?
It is.
I mean, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter, the helper, mm-hmm, the counselor, the, you know, mm-hmm, who will reveal things to you.
But sometimes we don't wait to hear what he says because we're so busy trying to say what we need to pray for so we can get out the door. And that's what I'm talking about, intercession. You go in.
But that's why listening as well as speaking is important.
Yeah, yes, it is.
I mean, if you're asking him for help and you're not listening,
no, right.
What is that?
Yeah, that's kind of rude, actually. So, intercession is actually very serious. I mean, it is a very serious thing. It is something that we have weapons for, and we have authority. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, you know, sometimes you get into it and you've got a big spiritual conflict on your hands, and you may not be let go from it right away. You know, you think, oh, I'm going to go in here and pray, and then you get in there, and God says, no, you need to keep praying about this right now, you know. So it's a serious thing, and a lot of times we don't realize how serious it is. Like, you're not going through it. It, you know, you think, oh, I'll just pray, you know, but that it's very serious. It's sometimes life and death for the person that you're praying for, and God gives you a heart for that, you know, to pray.
There's a crisis, in other words, and He will put that on your heart. You can be woken up in the middle of the night, mm-hmm. and told to pray for somebody. You don't necessarily know what it is, mm. and it could last for hours and hours until you get the peace that you need to know that it's been
yep.
taken care of.
Yep. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Wait a minute. There's no 19. Oh, I'm down. 2 Corinthians 10. I'm going down the page here. Okay. 3 and 4. Who wants to read that?
I have it.
All right.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mm-hmm. but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds.
Yes.
Much more sense than the 1 Corinthians, which is what I had.
So we have our weapons, and then we can bind the work of Satan. We take authority, and that's in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. That's in Luke. Verse 19. Well, let's start in verse 18. Jesus talking, He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning flash from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions, and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall in any way harm you. And then He made not little of it, but He said, nevertheless, don't rejoice at this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are enrolled in heaven. It's not that it's not a small thing, but the names written in heaven is a big, big thing. So He's almost saying, it's no big deal. I gave you the authority here. You just do it. You just do it, just like Jesus yeah. did, you know. And we're not alone in this intercessory prayer. Jesus is constantly interceding on our behalf, and that's in Hebrews
What about the caveat, though, that the person you're praying for has to be willing to receive?
Well, that's what we're getting down here
okay.
to the part, because...
Because you can have all kinds of... obstacles come between you and the success
mm-hmm.
of prayer.
Yep, yeah, we're getting down to that right now. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25.
Verse 25.
Mm-hmm. You want to read it?
Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them.
Yes. So Jesus is always interceding. So the prayer of intercession is key to seeing breakthroughs in those around you, in their lives. So is the purpose of praying this prayer to force the person in their will?
No.
To change?
No.
No.
No, God changes their will.
Mm. How's that happen?
Through the prayers. Through our prayers.
Because we all have our own will.
He would do something to change the way you're thinking. Or
bingo.
Yeah.
When we intercede, we're actually praying that they would see clearly, You know, they're still going to have to make the choice with their will. But when we take away that stuff, that stuff that's been blinding them or that their ears are plugged up, the influences that affect their will.
Well, you can come against Satan's power over their mind or whatever. Yeah. I mean, because he told us that we have authority over that.
Yep.
But it is still their choice.
It is. But it is amazing that when you pray that those influences off, they can make, it's so much easier to make that decision because they see the goodness of God. The kindness of God is what leads to repentance. And they see that finally because the God of this world blinds people and their ears are stopped up and whatever else.
But if they're not Christians and if they're not in a place where they can hear the word, because faith comes by hearing, then you have to pray that workers will go into their lives, speak into their lives.
Yeah,
that I think has to be a prayer that goes along with casting out Satan.
Oh, sure. Yeah, because that's still another influence is because they're not. They may have taken themselves out of the picture, even if they had been close to God. Yeah. They may have taken themselves out of the picture. Mm-hmm. I don't want that, you know. Mm-hmm. So how are they going to hear?
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you would have to just pray that God would bring people. My grandmother used to pray that all the time. She prayed that people would come to her house so that she could minister to them because she couldn't go out of her house. So she prayed that way. But you can pray that people will come across their path and just, you know, speak the word of God into them. So, yep. So this is a quote, speaks of intercessory prayer. I found it, and it says it really well. How often believers seek power in prayer that they might be able to get good gifts for themselves. The secret selfishness robs them of power and the answer. It is when self is lost in the desire for God's glory and our life is devoted to work for God that power to pray can come. God lives to love and save and bless men. The believer who gives himself up to God's service in this will find in it new life in prayer. And that's really the crux of the intercessor. It's their life because they've given themselves to that. Okay, we're on to fear of the Lord. The next two are probably going to be pretty quick. So is fearing God a good thing?
Yes.
Yes.
The right kind of fear.
But I thought we weren't supposed to fear.
Honor. It means honor.
Yes. Yeah. There is a worship. Fear. When you hear someone say, you know, you're out and about, and they'll say, he's a God-fearing man. What's your automatic opinion of that man, even if you've never met him?
That he's very respectful and that he's walking in the ways of God, and people see that in his life.
So it's usually a good thing. Even if you don't know the guy, you think, oh, they're a God-fearing man. They care what God thinks, you know. And that's what it is. It changes us in regard to them. We tend to trust them more just because they have a relationship with God, because they fear God. So go to Isaiah 11. It is a reverence. It is a reverence. And Isaiah 11, verse 2. Who is he talking about here? Did you look in verse 1?
Jesus.
So in verse 2, he says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. Talking about Jesus here. And then in Proverbs 15, I'm going to go to three scriptures here. Proverbs 15:16. Those who fear the Lord have a continual awareness of him and a deep reverence for him and a sincere commitment to obey him. So in Proverbs 15:16, somebody read that?
Fear the Lord Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil.
Right. So they're saying, so if you only have a little bit, but you fear the Lord, you have a reverent fear, it's a better thing here. And then Proverbs 9:10. So we're in the same book. Does somebody want to read that? 9:10.
Fear of the... Go ahead, Tina, because I've read a lot of it.
Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment.
So it doesn't sound like fear of the Lord is a good thing. I mean, it's a good thing according to the Word of God. In the Bible, the translation for fear is, it can mean several things. It can mean respect, reverence, and an awe that we feel in the presence of greatness. Have you ever had that? You know, you're in church, you're in worship, or whether you're not in worship, whether you're just in there, and you just get this overwhelming feel of awe in the presence of God. It's like, we're here, we're right here, you know. And it happens in the car, and it happens at home, but I mean, it's an overwhelming awe. And so, that's the fear of the Lord. Is there any questions on that one? We needed to delineate that, because there's also where it says, perfect love casts out all fear. So you know there's a different fear that is not a good fear. This is the fear of the Lord. It's a worshipful reverent.
And especially since he says everywhere, fear not.
Yeah. But this kind is good. And our last one is grace and mercy. They're the twins. Kind of like faith and patience. But it's grace and mercy. God has always been committed to lifting his children, his people, up out of the limits of our own ways and our own abilities. We tend to have a tendency to do things with our own ability, with our own ambition, with our own ways. God wants to lift us out of that, because there's so much more when we use his ability. And so grace, that we're getting into grace here. He has a limitlessness going beyond the limits of what our ambition is, of what our ways are, of what our limits are. So he joins himself with people, his people, in covenant. Now, a covenant relationship, everyone brings their strengths and their weaknesses. And in a covenant relationship in like Africa or whatever, they try to put someone with a weakness together with someone with a strength, so that one is weak in one area and then the other one is strong. And so they form a team. Well, when we came together with God, of course, we didn't have anything, because everything we have is from him anyway. And so he has all that, but what he wants is our worship. What he wants is a relationship with us. And so he joins himself with us through covenant. And there's an old covenant versus a new. So the old one depended on the Israelites doing the sacrifice, depended on the Israelites doing the right thing, making the right decisions, obedience to the laws, obedience to the commandments of God. And when we get over to the new covenant, where Jesus is, that's still a vital thing. We need to still do his commandments. We need to still be obedient to his laws. In the old, God revealed himself and who he was, and he revealed how committed he was to us in Isaiah 54. I mean, that was good. It was a precursor. In Isaiah 54, verse 10. Somebody have that?
Yeah, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord, that has mercy on you.
How many times, if they were disobedient and blew it, you know, they got removed from their country, you know, God's anger was there, but then he came back and he brought them back in. And he loved them. And so he showed his commitment there. Well, the grace comes in, we see, in the new covenant, because it was established forever by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we want to go to, we're going to finish out here in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, even though we still have to do obedience and faith, but now our hearts, it's springing from a heart that delights in obedience. We want, our hearts want, remember he gave us a new heart? Our hearts want to be obedient. And the word grace is used basically in two different ways. First of all, because of God's grace, and that's his heart attitude, he's willing to be involved with you and me because of grace. And he gives the love and his resources freely. He doesn't hold back. He's a good God. Not on the basis of what I did, what I have done. It's freely. His love isn't swayed by what you do. Now he wants us to be obedient, obviously. Every parent does want their child to be obedient. But we can't earn the love and grace. So his love is not swayed by what you do. And number two, grace is the power that's active inside of us. The power that's active in the heart of a believer. And it works in us, empowering us to do God's will. So grace is actually a really strong thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Is anyone there? I'm running a little late because of our orientation.
Ephesians 2:8.
2:8.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God.
Mm-hmm. So it wasn't something that, you know, we could earn. We're not saved by our own works. So here comes mercy. So what's mercy? So often we confuse the two of them, grace and mercy. So what's the difference?
I heard it best on VeggieTales.
Oh, really? Well, that works.
But so I don't know if this is the exact wording, but God exercises mercy when he doesn't give us the punishment that we deserve. Grace is the blessings and the abundance he gives us that we don't deserve.
That makes it. It really is a little different, but it's, yeah, you're right.
But they work hand in hand.
Yeah, they do. So, yeah, God not punishing us as our sins deserve. So, mercy is deliverance from judgment. And grace is extending kindness and love and resources to the unworthy. What a good God we serve. You know, that he's full of grace and mercy to us. Yes, mercy is deliverance from judgment. And grace is extending kindness, love, and resources to the unworthy. So, well, who wants to close us out in prayer?
I will.
All right.